Well, today we begin a new series, and I'll be preaching 12 messages on the book of 1 Timothy over the autumn and winter period. We have some guest speakers, so probably finish about the end of January. Not quite sure when we'll finish, but we'll cover the whole book with 12 messages. And these messages will give us a full understanding of this very important letter from Paul to Timothy. And before I teach the fourth message from chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, I'm going to teach a full topical message on the biblical role of women, both in ministry, in marriage, and singleness. So I want us to understand what God's plan is for women. We have a lot of women here. We love them very much. What's God's got to say? What is His teaching? And the reason for this is that I don't want any of our lovely women at OIC to have any misunderstandings when we come to the leadership teaching on elders and deacons in chapter 3. Because if it's in your mindset that this is a negative thing, I want you to see women as a positive thing and an essential part of ministry in the church. Now, we will also cover this subject in some measure on our retreat as far as it concerns ministry for women. Now, the first question that I must ask before we embark on this series is, why is it important for us to study 1 Timothy? Why is it important for us to study this letter of 1 Timothy? Well, I want to give you a number of answers. First of all, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a very important verse, not just for this study, but for any study in the Bible. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, all scripture. So that's the whole Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word actually means God breathed. Okay? So the whole Bible is the breath of God. This is what God is saying. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is something that you can't change. Doctrine is what God says. That's the foundation of our faith. For reproof, okay? In other words, for discipline, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So good teaching for us to grow as a Christian. So if we're open to the Holy Spirit working through our lives through God's word, then we'll grow as individual members. We'll grow corporately as a church fellowship as we go through this letter. So this is all about growth as we obey the scriptures. Second reason for studying Timothy is 1 Timothy is a very neglected book amongst churches today. And the reason is because you have to deal with the issue of women in ministry. And Paul's teaching and God's teaching on this subject is not popular today, especially in the Western world. So therefore, it's important that we understand what God's word teaches about women in ministry. Okay? The third reason is many churches around the world today are very inward-looking, and they don't have a very positive image with non-Christians outside. There's not much positive impact on the local community in general. And Paul is asking Timothy to focus upon holiness, personal holiness, and gospel preaching and teaching that will impact the communities that they live in. And 1 Timothy is a letter to help us as a church refocus upon holiness and gospel preaching and teaching that will impact our communities, impact the people at your work, impact the places where you go for your entertainment, wherever you meet people. Okay. The famous Scottish preacher. That's better. Back again. The famous Scottish preacher Murray McChain said, "My people's greatest need is my holiness." So that's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. Although simple, godly, Christ-like living may seem ordinary and mundane, it is nevertheless the vital building block for any Christian ministry. Now, this includes music ministry, welcome team, pack down team, lift prayer, hospitality. In fact, all aspects of Osaka International Church's ministry. Now, Christian history over 2,000 years, if you're a Christian historian, you'll know this. Christian history over 2,000 years teaches us that compromise, false and wrong teaching from the Bible, always results in the decline of the real church. 1 Timothy addresses this issue in a strong way. The fourth reason why it's important to study 1 Timothy is that Paul was concerned about Christian leadership, and he wanted Timothy to firmly establish a correct biblical leadership in his church. And as church members, as council members, we need to be open to consider God's teaching in the area of leadership. And I know that God will bless us if we follow through in this area. It may involve minor changes and tweaking here and there, but everyone is valuable. 1 Timothy chapter 3 will be very important, as it could shape the future leadership of Osaka International Church. And a church will always rise or fall according to the quality of the leadership. So we must get this doctrine correct if we're going to see God's blessing here. Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy of his qualifications to teach God's word. I've turned the wrong page, but it's the right page. I just wrote it down wrong. Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy of his qualifications to teach God's word. He also affirmed that Timothy was a true born-again believer. Paul was an apostle. Fourth reason. Although there are other reasons, these are most important. The ones I've told you are most important. So now we're going to start on our first message. Sorry about that. We've got to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Okay, he was born again. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. We're on to verse 20 now, jumping to the end. I'll explain in a moment. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. That's the end of the letter. Now, at the beginning and the end of this letter, the main issue concerning the church at Ephesus is revealed to us. Okay? False and different teaching has arisen in the church. Now, Paul warned about the possibility of this happening in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, when he was challenging the Ephesian elders. This is what he said, Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, prophetic, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So people will come in, grab, or try to take people away from the church to false teaching. Now notice that wrong teaching can come from within a fellowship and also outside from other sources. So we have to be careful what we listen to on the internet and what teaching you might receive from other sources, as we know there's so much around today. If you take a look at both the beginning and the end of Paul's letters, whichever letter you study, you can often identify his main concern. This is apparent in 1 Timothy, which is why I'm covering the beginning and the end of the letter today, because that's the same theme. It's important that we understand that's where he's coming from. Now, in Japan, most people like to move into a new house or a new apartment. And if that's not possible, then a home that has been fully restored to a very good condition. If I was to ask you, you would probably say, yes, I'd love to move into a new apartment, but if not, one that is clean and really done up. And I know I've helped some people from OIC move into apartments, and some have been reconditioned, and they're beautifully done. And I'm told that this is the main reason for charging key money, so that everything is new. And they spend the money on that. It's not always the case, but that's the reason people give. So when you're living in a house or an apartment, it can deteriorate very slowly without you even noticing it over a period of 25 years. I live in a house which I rent from the Japan Mission. It's been there for 25 years, and they haven't noticed that it's deteriorated. I have, because I'm painting the toilet now, and I notice how bad it is compared to the new paint. Now, mold can appear behind cupboards, especially in the summer. The curtains can fade, and also your wallpaper. The sun's so strong, it could come in, and it can fade your wallpaper, okay? Windows can need replacing. In fact, lots can happen that you don't even notice. I didn't realize, but some of my fly screens were so bad, when the wind came with the typhoon, they disappeared. And you could put your hand in it. No, the flies could go through it quicker than anything. So sometimes you can be living in a house and you don't realize that it's deteriorated, because it happens gradually over a period of time. Now, it can be similar in church life, and it can be similar in our own lives if we're not careful. Over a period of time, a healthy church can deteriorate without anybody realizing what's happening. Then after a period of time, action is required to bring the church back to where it should be. The main focus of 1 Timothy is to bring the church back to what it should be, because Paul knew what it should be like. It had deteriorated. Now, it's my prayer that and hope over the next 12 months, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it takes, OIC will be the church that God wants it to be. And 1 Timothy will help us with this challenge. Now, this is both exciting and challenging for all of us here today, including me. But I believe that God wants to bring a blessing to Osaka International Church. I have a real heart that we have a unique and special opportunity to bring the gospel to the people of Osaka. And we have wonderful translators, wonderful people in ministry here, wonderful worship music team, and a lot of people. And I do believe that God has a plan and future. But we have to be right before God in our personal holiness and desire to take the gospel to our community. In order to cover the Bible text that I read, I'm going to divide the teaching into three sections. The first one is chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, verse 7, and chapter 6, verses 20, the reading that we had. And the first point that we focus in with Paul's teaching here is to beware of false teachers and false teaching. Now, Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy of his qualifications to teach God's word. He also affirmed that Timothy was a true born-again believer. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this qualified him to teach God's word. Now, today, we do not have apostles anymore. God's word through the Bible will cover everything and all the teaching that you will need. All that Christians need is in the Bible. There's one chapter, I forget, I'll look it up and come back to you, that addresses seven of the modern issues today, including transgender and cross-dressing. So if we really know the Bible, it will cover everything we need to know. And if it's not directly affirmed there, it'll give us an idea of what God's thought is. So provided the Bible is taught correctly, everything is in God's word. We don't need to add to God's word. Sadly, some itinerant preachers today claim to be modern day apostles, and this is false teaching, must always be challenged, and they add to God's word. Okay? And the first thing that we notice in the text here is that Paul identifies this false teaching. And it's very important when it comes to false teaching to actually identify the error. Now, this is not always obvious unless you really know your Bible and you've been taught well in the past. So what was the problem at the church in Ephesus? The text tells us that there was wrong doctrine teaching and a focus upon fables and genealogies. So I made a careful study of the Greek words and the background to the situation and discovered that there were two aspects of false teaching in the church. Firstly, there was a focus upon teaching material from two Jewish writings. These were the Book of Jubilees and the Book of Antiquities of Philo. Now, basically, these books were an attempt by the Pharisees to rewrite parts of the Old Testament. The teaching was a form of legalism that taught obedience to the law was the way to obtain salvation. It ignored the true gospel of grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that was the first bit of false teaching. There was also false teaching, which was well documented in history, called Gnosticism. Okay? Gnosticism. This teaching involved having a special knowledge that enabled you to obtain salvation. There were different types of Gnostic teaching, but they all involved having a special knowledge. Basically, it was a different form of gospel. It was not the true gospel. And you might be surprised to know that even today, similar false teaching exists. However, it comes in a modern form to fit in with 21st century thinking, and it's all over the world. So it's important at OIC that the leadership identify false teaching if it happens within our fellowship. We're a large international church by Japanese standards. We're not very big by worldwide standards, but we're quite large for Japan. Lots of people come and go to our church. And since I've been here, I've had people come and I've identified false teaching and made attempts to correct it, and they have left. And as we will discover later, it's one of the roles and responsibilities of elders to identify and deal with false teaching in the church. Therefore, it's important for every member of OIC to be on their guard against false teaching and to report the matter to the elders or to me. False teaching or wrong teaching is a real problem today. Mainly because people don't understand the gospel fully and they don't know their Bibles by reading and studying the Bible. That's not the case the OIC, but I'm talking about worldwide. People are reading their Bible here and doing memory verses. So the first thing we notice is that Paul was quick to identify the false teaching. Now, it's much easier to identify false teaching in the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints because they have a book. And they have their own books and theology, and we can compare it with the Bible, and we can see it's false teaching. But it's not so easy for us to notice false teaching when it appears in evangelical church circles where people are proclaiming the gospel. And one of the methods of false teachers today is to quote the Bible out of context and use it as a starting point for their false teaching. It's not in the text, but I was a professional salesman many years ago, and I have noticed with the false teachers is they use very good psychology. Now, just to let you in a bit of a secret, if someone's trying to sell you something, they will try to get you to affirm positive things. This product's going to be good. What do you think? Oh, yes. So you say yes to all these things. And then when it comes to buying it, you can't say no. So the false teachers will say all the positive things about the Bible. And then when they introduce the false teaching, you can't say no. And I've seen this happen around the world and on TV. So we have to be very careful with false teachers. They appear to be very genuine because they're preaching the word. And then they'll slip in something which is not God's word. So you have to be very careful with false teaching and on the internet and all these places. Okay, so the first thing, beware of false teachers and identify the false teaching. That's what Paul did. He said, look, this is wrong. This is what they're doing is wrong. Secondly, look where false teaching leads people. This is what Paul identifies. He identifies two things that happen when false teaching arises. There are disputes and falling away, or what is often called backsliding. So when false teaching comes into the church, there is confusion and division and backsliding. Now, some translations use the term wandering from the faith. Now, it's very easy when just a very minor point of wrong teaching is introduced to eventually take people in totally the wrong direction. The devil's in the business of distraction. Distraction is not always obvious. We get distracted in many ways. I get distracted sometimes when I'm doing something at home. But once we're distracted and we follow that line, it's easy to go in the wrong direction. Eventually, these people wander away completely from the faith. I want to give you an illustration. I think we've got a slide coming up. Looks a beautiful place now, but it wasn't very beautiful when I was between the ages of 16 and 18. Between the ages of 16 and 18, I used to train on Dartmoor in England. This side of it's completely barren. You can see green on the other side. It's one of the most difficult places to navigate around. And sometimes the weather can be the worst in the UK. It's very high up. And the British Army and Marine commanders use it all the time for training purposes. Now, I used to train there once a month with the police cadets. The only real location markers in this wild country area are granite stone rocks on top of large hills. We call them tors. That's down on the right-hand side. So that's the only location markers we have, is these granite tors. Nothing else. Everything is just completely barren. Sometimes you get the odd sheep wandering off, but that's it. So to navigate Dartmoor, as it's called, you need a very good ordnance survey map and a compass. That's the map down there. And the map shows everything from the severity of the hills to every possible identification point, including marshes, rivers, and even disused buildings that were once there many years ago. So to travel on Dartmoor, you first of all need to identify your your position on the map. So you need to know where you are here. And then you follow a compass bearing from that point on the map to the place where you need to walk to. So everybody knows what a compass is. You follow the compass because that's where you're going. Now, this would involve walking up and down hills, just following your compass and map and nothing else. You can't see anything. Sometimes the mist comes down and you have to walk slowly and you've just got the compass. That's all you've got is the compass, nothing else. You can't see anything else. And I've done that many years ago. Hated it, but as I say, that was part of my training. So, you deviate only 1 degree, okay, if you deviate only 1 degree from your compass bearing as you left from the start, so you're going along and you deviate just 1 degree, just a tiny little bit, okay, so you're following and you deviate just 1 degree from the start, then you will be about 2 kilometers away from your target after 15 kilometers. So only walking 15 kilometers, but you won't get to your target, you'll be 2 kilometers away. You could be in a river or anywhere, okay? So to put it into a Japan situation, if you traveled from Osaka to Tokyo and your compass was only 1 degree out and you traveled the same distance from Osaka to Tokyo, you would end up in the Japan Sea or somewhere near North Korea or Russia instead of arriving in Tokyo. Just 1 degree. So we see how important it is to be accurate. The danger with the people at Ephesus is that they already moved from the central point of the gospel and sound teaching and had started to move in the wrong direction. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to bring the people back to the starting point before they had taken the wrong path. Okay? So you talk to people who have wandered away because of false teaching or whatever, it's very difficult to bring them back to the gospel from the starting off point. But that's what you've got to do. Now, the text also tells us that false teaching leads to disputes, verse 4. In verse 6, this is also called idle talk, and in the ESV Bible, it calls it vain discussions. So in chapter 6, verses 20, it's called idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Not only was the false teaching leading people astray, but it was also causing conflict and heated arguments. Okay? And unhelpful discussions in the church. Now, let me give you just an illustration. You can have a car with the engine running. Maybe you've not got a car, but you've got to have an engine in the car, and you can switch it on. And then you can press the accelerator pedal without engaging into the gears. If you have an automatic car, it'll be in park. And you can make a lot of noise. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And go nowhere unless you're in the drive mode in an automatic car or in the right gear if you have a manual car. So you're not going to go anywhere unless you're in gear, but you'll make a lot of noise. Now, the church at Ephesus was making a lot of noise, but they weren't going anywhere. And the reason they were not going anywhere was wrong teaching, false teaching. So here at OIC, we must challenge false teaching and deal with it strongly if it should arise. If we don't, then some people are going to wander from the faith and others are going to divide the fellowship and make a lot of noise in the process. So we see how important it is to challenge false teaching. And people might think I'm a bit hard in that area. But I have to, because people's lives are at stake. Third point in the text, what must we do to correct false teaching and protect and guard the pure gospel? Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, chapter 6, verses 20. After correcting the false teachers, Paul tells Timothy to do 2 things as a solution to the general problem of false teaching. Firstly, he tells Timothy to refocus on the gospel, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 4. In Paul's greetings to Timothy, He focuses upon the gospel which brings salvation and hope. And in verse 2, we're told that the gospel delivers grace, mercy, and peace. Paul says in verse 4 that God's work is promoted not by arguments, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation will not come through a greater obedience to the law or superior knowledge, but only through ongoing trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew that Timothy was a born-again man, and through the gospel message, he knew that his personal growth had come through his own sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, if a church does not focus upon the gospel message and communicating that message with not yet Christians, then their focus will be on something else. You have a look at churches around the world. If they're not focusing on the gospel, they will focus on something else. And usually that is a distraction from Satan. The secondary focus can often lead to distraction, diversion, and sometimes even false teaching. Because we have an enemy called Satan, and he's always working to divide and distract churches from the main focus of the gospel message. That's the first thing to counteract. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Focus on the gospel message of grace. Such a wonderful message. In fact, I'm starting to prepare the one for next week, and I'm overflowing with joy because of the gospel. Excited. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy to refocus on holiness. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the text to take home. He describes holiness as a pure heart coming from a good conscience. The contrast between the false teaching and holiness is that false teaching draws you away from a close relationship with God, and personal holiness draws you closer to God and makes your Christian life much more enriching. At the retreat this year, we will focus on Christian growth through sanctification and holiness. Therefore, I'm not going to say too much on the subject here. However, what I would like to say is that if you're walking closely with Jesus, you should be able to identify false teaching, even if your Bible knowledge is limited, because the Holy Spirit sort of flags up alarm bells in your heart. Now, I remember 40 years ago when I returned to the Lord and my wife Wendy became a Christian, that some people came to our church invited by the pastor, and we were both convicted in our heart that the teaching was wrong, and it turned out to be wrong. There was a conviction from the Holy Spirit inside us that something was not right. The Holy Spirit will never go against God's word, the Bible. So if you feel uncomfortable or suspect false or wrong teaching, then you're probably right, if you know and love Jesus. So, by way of conclusion and application, I want to say three things that we can take home today. As a church, we must be quick to identify and deal with any false teaching that may come from within our church or from outside. So there are lots of stuff going on the internet. We need to identify and tell people that it's not right. Your suspicions must be reported immediately to the pastor, that's me, or a member of the church council. And myself or they can follow up this matter. If your concerns turn out not to be correct, we're not always right, then I won't be upset. Sometimes there are genuine misunderstandings, and other times you might be right. In fact, I visited somebody some time ago, and it was suspected there were false teaching. Actually, there wasn't. Okay? There was a misunderstanding. Better to be misunderstood and corrected than to let something go. That's the first thing. Secondly, we must never forget that false teaching is always destructive. It's serious. It will lead people away from God. It will cause divisions in the church, unhealthy situations within the church, and we can never be too firm and hard in dealing with false teaching and false teachers. Okay, so don't be afraid to report things. Thirdly, the focus of all believers needs to be personal holiness and preaching and teaching and communicating the gospel to anybody that will hear us. If people are opposed and they don't want to know, that's fine. Ask God to lead you to people whose hearts are open. When the Holy Spirit is active and in control of our lives, He will either lead us to people in order to communicate the gospel or bring people into our lives who are open to hear the gospel. Now, I've been in Christian ministry over 30 years, and I've found that to be the case. If the Holy Spirit is alive and active in your life, and you have this relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that either people will be brought to you, and you can tell them about Jesus, or God will guide you to those people. Okay, there's two things that can happen. So these two things run side by side and are very important for us as we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. So here at OIC, we must make the gospel our main focus and concentrate on our own personal holiness and sanctification. Because we're like the tip of an iceberg. God does 90% of the work, but we are His instruments. We are the visible evidence of the gospel, that He does most of the work. If you want to know more about sanctification, sign up for the retreat and you'll have everything you need to know on that matter. So may God bless us as we process the message of 1 Timothy in our heads, in our hearts, and as we move forward in obedience to God, I know that He's going to bless us individually and corporately here as a church. Let us pray.